Kay and I have had the privilege of really traveling all over the world. And one of the, I guess, our favorite places has been Israel. And when you go to Israel, you visit the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest spot on earth, some 1,300 feet below sea level. I went swimming in the Dead Sea. Now, when you go swimming in the Dead Sea, you don't really swim, you just float. Really, it's impossible to drown in the Dead Sea. They tell you to just be in the water for 15, 20 minutes. Don't wear jewelry. You know, there's so many minerals that it really does have a corrosive effect. And so they tell you once you're out of the water, you need to shower off. This morning, we are going to go from the lowest point, not on this earth, but spiritually speaking, to the highest point, from being spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, to being alive in Christ, being able to fulfill God's will for His glory. And so we're going to look at what God's will is this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll be looking primarily at verse number 10. But I want to kind of lay the table for you, or set the table. And I'm borrowing this outline, this initial outline, from R. Kent Hughes on his book from Ephesians. And he outlines verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians 2 as follows. In verses 1, 2, and 3, we have man's amazing depths. Man's amazing depths. Let me read those verses for you. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So here we have man's amazing depths. And here we see the Dead Sea, or the death valley of the soul. You and I are dead in trespasses and sins. But then in verses 4 through 7, we are taken up and away to amazing heights as we are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." Wow. We are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. And this amazing journey from the depths of sin and death to the heights of righteousness and life is made possible by the amazing grace that we see described in verses 8 and 9. "For by grace," let's say these two verses together, "for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And now this morning we come to verse 10, where we see God's amazing work. So we've gone from the amazing depths to amazing heights because of God's amazing grace. And because of God's amazing grace, then we can perform amazing work, which we see in verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And we are outlined this morning from verse 10 as two points. Point number one is God's work. And point number two is man's walk, or a Christian's walk. So we have God's work and man's walk. Under our first point this morning, which is God's work, Paul declares that we are God's workmanship, that we are God's workmanship. You think of God who works. I mean, God is a working God. And we are, Paul declares, a product of his work. Now, as we've often stated regarding good works, you and I are not saved as a result of good works. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not saved as a result of good works. Good works are the result of the fact that we are saved. Good works are not the price of salvation, but the proof of our salvation. One theologian states, no good works can produce salvation, but many good works are produced by salvation. Now, the Greek word for workmanship is poiema, from which we get our English word poem, which tells us we are God's poem. Or we should say we are God's works of art. We are his masterpieces. We are God's creation. Now, as we rightfully confess, God is the creator. As Genesis 1:1 so clearly tells us, in the beginning, God created, the triune God created the heavens and the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, if that didn't happen, then God is lying to us. And I don't think God lies, because God's a holy God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, if you believe that, then you can believe the rest of the Bible. When you have a problem with Genesis 1:1, you'll probably have a problem throughout God's Word. So you need to get that truth right. I don't care what your professors in college have told you. I would rather believe what God says versus what they say. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which means nothing exists apart from him. In fact, not only did he create the heavens and the earth, but he holds them together by his power, which confirms the fact that he brought everything into being, like the galaxies, the stars, our solar system. They are all the works of God's hands. And thus, as Psalm 19:1 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows or manifests his handiwork. Nature breathes, rightly so, the glory of God. I love that. Recently, Kay and I visited the Black Forest in Germany. And in looking at all those trees, those beautiful, tall, majestic trees, there seemed to be, to me, something unique about those trees. But they grew densely together, which gives us the name Black Forest. But I thought how beautiful. And what an awesome display of God's created handiwork. But such majesty, such bloom is not God's grand, supreme, paramount creation or workmanship. We find that designation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where we read, "So God created man in his own image." That's what sets man apart from all the rest of creation. We have been created in God's image. The trees were not created in God's image. You and I have been created in God's image. And because we are made in God's image, we are God's greatest creation. We are the apex of God's creation. God takes special delight in you, created in his image, creation. As the psalmist says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now let's think about, let's say the human baby. How about the baby's eyes? Doctors tell us they pass incredible amounts of data, first through the cornea, then through the focusing lens where the image strikes the retina, stimulating 125 million nerve endings simultaneously. Now, this is processed by millions of micro switches and then funneled down the optic nerve, which contains 1 million separate insulated fibers, which means there are no short circuits. And then when this information reaches the brain, an equally complex process begins, all of which takes place in a millisecond. And my response is, how can any rational thinking person say all this somehow just happened? And we're just talking about one aspect of how our body works. I mean, let's take a box of just random pieces of metal and glass. And if I threw them up and down for 500 years, they would still not become a watch. Would they? How many of you think they'd become a watch, even if I did it for 500 years? Now, for this process to continue, my great-great-great-great-great-grandson would have to finish the job. Amen? But what lengths the foolish wisdom of man will go to deny God. Now, some additional fascinating facts, I think I've given them to you before, but I like to review these facts because I think they just lend further credence to the fact that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. For example, astronomers tell us that there are 350 billion galaxies. And of course, each galaxy has millions and millions and millions and millions of stars. And by the way, God knows them all. He numbers them, and he knows them all by name. Only God is omniscient. A caterpillar has 228 separate and distinct muscles in his head. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't look at a caterpillar as that complex a creature. But a caterpillar, the next time you see one, start counting the muscles. The average size elm tree has approximately, can anyone guess, how many leaves? Anyone want to take a random guess? What? 100,000. You'll wish you hadn't said 100,000. How about 6 million leaves? Your heart, it generates enough pressure as it pumps blood throughout your body to squirt blood up to 30 feet. That's a pretty strong muscle. There are some 3,000 different species of trees within 1 square mile in the Amazon jungle. 3,000 different types of trees. Spiders. How many of you like spiders? All right, a few of you do. Thank you. Lord bless you. Spiders produce 3 kinds of silk. And when they're building their web, by the way, they can create 60 feet of silk in 1 hour. They are simultaneously producing a special oil on their feet that prevent them from sticking to their own web. Wow. And then one more. When you get goosebumps, my wife likes to call them chili bumps. But the hair in your follicles is actually helping you stay warm by trapping body heat. What an awesome God. And he's created you and me. I like what Augustine said. He said, men go abroad to wonder at the height of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the season, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. Again, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. No angel can rival man because no angel is made in the image of God. And yet, as wondrous as man is, I must confess, he is not the final, unsurpassable masterwork spoken of in our text as God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The ultimate, the very highest workmanship of God is a man who, despite starting out being dead in trespasses and sins, has been made alive in Christ. We see that again in verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. In other words, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Which Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jonathan Edwards, in commenting on our conversion, our salvation, says, spiritual life, which is reached in the work of conversion, is a far greater and more glorious effect than mere being and life. What we're trying to say is God's most glorious, most stupendous creation is man being made alive in Christ. A believer in Jesus Christ is God's ultimate work of art. What I'm trying to say is not only have we been created in God's image, but God wants to put his image within us. In other words, he wants us not only to be created in his image, but to live and to act and to walk and to work like him. To become like him. Wow. To walk and to talk like him. Michelangelo was once asked what he was doing as he chipped away at a shapeless rock. And he replied, I'm liberating an angel from this stone. And currently, that is what God is doing with us. He, as the ultimate sculptor, whose tools are Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the preaching and teaching of the Word and the difficulties of life and the difficult people of life. And God uses godly saints. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man, unto a perfect man, unto the nature, the fullness of the stature of God, is sculpting our character. He is carving his image, his impression on us, which tells us before we can do any good work for God, he must do his good work in us. And so by God's grace, made effective through faith, we become his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We have been created to do good works. And might We pray, Lord, maintain your refining fires on my behalf. Carry out your work. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter. I am the clay. The story is told of a rowdy, disruptive young boy in Sunday school class who continually frustrated his teacher. Well, one morning the teacher asked him, "Why do you act like that? Don't you know who made you?" To which the boy replied, "God did, but he ain't through with me yet." Aren't you glad he's not through with you? Aren't you glad he's not through with Pastor Lane? And aren't we glad the divine master craftsman is still working? He continues to work until he will make us into the perfect likeness of his Son. 1 John 3:2, "And beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Last night I read in my devotions, Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the work whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Again, this is God's work. Aren't you glad God is a worker? Aren't you glad he's working on us? Not only has he created us in his image, but he is creating his image in us. Which brings us to our second point, and that's man's walk. Having established the grand truth that we are God's workmanship, his masterwork, the question then is, what does this privileged position ask of us? I mean, there really is some responsibility on our part. With God, it's not just a one-way street. So what does this privileged position ask of us? Well, two things. Two things are required. And the first is, we are to believe this truth. We are to believe that we are God's work of art. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, you really become quite serious about this endeavor of God Almighty, when you really believe that you are God's workmanship. If you don't believe that, you'll be very nonchalant when it comes to your Christian walk. But when you begin to believe that really God has not only created me physically, but he has placed within my heart, placed within my soul, the living God, the living Christ, the Spirit of Christ. And he is at work. God is doing his work in us. I mean, that gets my attention. There's a certain motivation that comes to pass in my own heart. And then second, we need to believe that we are by God's grace to live out a life of good works. Meaning we are to implement God's plan. We are to do our part. We are to do right through God's power and for his glory, which Paul states at the end of verse 10, "which God hath before ordained, prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." He has prepared in advance for us to do. Once we are saved, we become God's workmanship. And our walk is to then be marked by good works. We are to do good works. This is God's preordained will. True believers, those made by God's hand, are to work for him. We are to work out God's work within. Good works then become the fruit of our walk. And thus we live out Luther's dictum that justification is by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. For where there is true faith, there will be good works. Remember, James says, faith without works is dead. And Christ spoke of these good works, this godly fruit, in John chapter 15. So let's turn there. Let me read a few verses for you. He said, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. That's God's workmanship. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Which all tells us, the same power that created us in Christ Jesus empowers us to do good works for which he has redeemed us. And one scripture verse after another confirms this fact. For example, 2 Corinthians 9:8 states, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then one more. Well, two more. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people or a unique people, zealous of good works. And then Hebrews 13:20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us understand that these good works are expected because, as our verse states, God hath before ordained or prepared beforehand, prepared in advance, that we should walk in them. In Paul's words to the Romans, in Romans chapter 12, he talks about God's will being good, acceptable, and perfect. This is God's will, that we live, that we walk in his truth, that we produce good works. Again, God works in us so that we can rightly walk with him. And beautiful results occur when we partner with the living God. He is the one that gives us the strength to walk with him.